friend like that. He puts up a banner. I'll have to bring you a picture of it sometime. It goes the whole length of that top of his church up there, which probably would be, probably from that to about half over there. And this big sign. And I think one year it said featuring Herman Maddox of Dallas. And then one time, every year it's something different. He's crazy. But his church is doing good, so please start being in prayer. So please be in prayer. They are in prayer and hoping that recent people that kind of visit and that haven't really locked into what's going on there, so please be in prayer for that. I'll be in prayer for people in Hot Springs, Kislaveen's father, among all the other battles that he's fighting. He took off some skin cancer, and it came back, and it's malignant. And so they're going to have to start working and see about what they do with that. So please be in prayer for her and her family at this time. And if you have anything else that come up, we need to be in prayer. Okay. Well, let's begin ourselves, get ourselves ready for opening up our scripture. And it's just so important to understand the spiritual life and what happens in prayer. I had about a 45-minute talk today, a believer, and to understand what we're teaching here, it's just amazing. It takes some people some time, and I saw this happen several years ago, that people are, and then one day they look at you like, "That's what you're teaching?" And you go, "Yeah, but I've been teaching now for 3 years. Oh, I don't know." And people, if it's a matter of taking a doctrine, a law, and we can turn anything in Scripture into this law if we wish. But you get this puzzle out here. And actually, it's not a puzzle. Remember the test that we used to get in school? You over here is one thing, and then you matched it. You had to match these things, and they're all in different orders. If it's a matter of that, people, if it's a matter of here's a problem, and over here somewhere is a doctrine in the Bible, and you just got to get that right doctrine with that right problem, people, it's not a matter of faith in. It's a matter of knowledge. And the problem, if you can't do it, is you don't have enough knowledge. If you have enough knowledge, then you can do this. Where then is the faith? You see, people, the Christian life is dealing with a multitude of decisions that we have to make in our life. Sometimes in a day, we have to make a lot of decisions. And decisions in relationships, decisions in our life. And boy, I would really like to know what God wants me to do. I'd really like to have this doctrine that I could know fit this problem, this circumstance, and get those together, and then I'm off the hook. Everything's fine. But our life is not like that. Our life is a relationship with God. And that's why it's by faith. It's not a matter of, well, I've done the right matching, now it's up to Him. No, I'm going to trust Him. That's why it's a moment-by-moment relationship with Him, so that I'm trusting Him to guide me. I'm trusting Him to give me wisdom. I'm trusting Him to give me guidance in the Christian life. And this is one of the reasons why nearly everybody has their list, because that makes it much easier. And this is why, you can't live that way. You can't just trust God. Well, I did that for eternal life. And I think if I can trust Him for the most essential issue in my life, because I don't want to burn eternally in hell, and if I can trust Him with the most essential, which is even more important than anything in my life, is my eternal destiny, then I think I can trust Him for anything in my life to guide me. So this is the walking by faith. Then we come to this whole thing of spiritual love that we're studying on Tuesday nights now. And one of the reasons, one, somebody asked, yeah, yeah, some of these things we did about 8 years ago, maybe longer than that on some of this stuff, but we've lost a lot of those tapes. And that's why, for those of you that, were here in the late 80s and early 90s, I've got to do this so we have it on tape. And, I've liked some of the things and thrown out a lot that we did that, no, it's stronger or put in different ways. But this whole thing about spiritual love is the greatest issue in the whole spiritual warfare. I want to remind you, it's what baffles Lucifer. You know, we could say Lucifer really hates the doctrine of grace. But in the final thing, Lucifer hates the love of God. He hates it. This is what defeats him. This is what answers the question that he swore no one could answer, and that's how to make us righteous as unbelievers and believers. It's by his love. And when we get back, is that there's one of the attributes or impacts is what we've kind of recognized them as, 1 Corinthians 13. That's going to be very powerful in the Christian life and with this whole deal of law. And it's even going to, I hope, raise some questions in your mind about what the way God deals with us. Because so many Christians from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil have this idea that God gets you if you're bad. Nobody told Adam and Eve that God was going to get them. They just ran and hid. And they just, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was what they came up with. And nowhere was that even given to them that that would happen, that they should fear him. And one of the things I've been looking at in love now, getting moving onward in that study of 1 Corinthians 13, and I do want to get to that list, a list of impacts there, is love does not consider when wrong. And I want us to start thinking, what does that do? This is God's love. So let's, you know, there are a lot of things about spiritual love. And as much as I've allowed the Spirit just to take me into this study, it's where I love to be, is in this study. There's so much about this love that I don't even understand. And I don't think we ever will. I think this is one of the joys of eternity, is getting greater glimpse of it. Because that's an awesome concept. Love does not consider when wrong. And we'll deal with that. But it's a very powerful thing. And it's so contrary to our thinking. Let's just take that one to make my point. It's so contrary to, you've done me wrong, and I'm not going to take that into consideration at all. That's okay. No, you can't let them get away with that. Or no, they, you know, we got a lot of things we want to walk around and talk about that. But spiritual love is so powerful when it's in the power of the Holy Spirit, people. But not only is it so powerful, I want to quickly add, it is so wonderful what it does inside of us. And either last week or the week before, we got back into this with, of what profit is this love to me? It's long-suffering in me to others. It's kind to others. It's sacrificial for me, for the benefit of others. Well, I hate to be so base about it, but what about me? Spiritual love is just so phenomenal of what it does inside our soul, in our lives. The burden that it really takes off of us when somebody has wronged us, when we think somebody has wronged us, in our relationship with God. There's just so much to be understood of this power of spiritual love poured into us by the Holy Spirit. Well, let's allow the Spirit to open our eyes to those aspects of spiritual love that He would show us tonight. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we open the Scriptures again, moving through and looking at some things and dealing with Your love, the love of Jesus Christ, the love that is given to us by the Holy Spirit, so we might understand it. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight to even more intense understanding of this love, and from that, a peace about it, that love never fails. That sometimes it just doesn't look right, the wrong of others, but in the eyes and the perspective of love, sometimes it doesn't look good even our own doing, but to see it in the eyes of spiritual love. Cause us to see these things now, Father, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 14, verse 15. I decided to have fun if we do Romans next, as far as a study afloat there, but is that Galatians is the mini series and Romans is the long series, because it's just basically dealing with almost the same things, a little more, a little deeper insight into a lot of things, but it's just amazing the parallel of them. Romans chapter 14, verse 15, and where we left off last week. For if because of food your brother is hurt, and again I want to emphasize you've just taken one aspect of the law, you are no longer walking according to love. And that means we're no longer walking by the power of the Spirit, by faith. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Now, we studied do not destroy. That's where we left off last week. And remember, what we're destroying, not destroying eternal life, what we're destroying is a person's spiritual life. What we're destroying is their momentum, their walk by faith, and we just cut them off before they really even get going. We just chop them down because they do not really understand some things about legalism, and we, with all of our knowledge, do, and we start chopping them down. It happens, and I'm so sorry that it happens, but sometimes children are reared by parents like that who just keep chopping them down, and the kid never gains any self-esteem, and we're talking human terms now, never gets going because just chopped down all the time. God, what a travesty. Well, this is what Christians, with all of their superior knowledge and all in freedom, can do to other believers. You can chop them down and, you're right in your doctrine, but oh, are you wrong in your love? And so this is what we're dealing with now. Now law is the basis of all of this into destroying and hurting one another. As it comes from law that they have developed that position, and we know law is of no good. So the whole thing centers around their misuse of law and our superior knowledge and understanding of law. But spiritual love, forget the law altogether, spiritual love edifies. Spiritual love cares about the other believer's spiritual life and therefore does not wrongfully hurt nor destroy. So when we're not in spiritual love, instead of edifying, what are we going to do? We're going to wrongfully hurt another believer. We can actually even destroy another believer. And this means, then, that spiritual love is extremely demanding on you in relationships. There are so many people that are so hung up on their rights, their position, their authority, that it's not a matter of having it down correctly. They're just really hung up with it and fearful about it, and that's the main and primary issue. Spiritual love comes along and says, you know, my authority, my rights, all of this stuff doesn't matter. There's something far more important here. far more important. And it's not an idle statement when I say Jesus Christ has absolutely no place down on the floor washing the disciples' feet. And I understand all the truth now, not all, but a lot of the truth of John 13 now and all. But I got to tell you that I empathize with Peter. If I looked down and saw Jesus Christ wanting to wash my feet, no way. I would have caught. You know what he's doing? He's letting me know I didn't do that for him when he walked in. And I'd almost say, boy, I went out of here. And then when he got down and started to wash my feet. Now, having studied all, there's an arrogance to that. And I know that. We studied that. But I'm just saying at the same time, I can see that. There's no place for him. And yet, people, that's what I'm saying about this passage. My rights, my authority, my position, all of that stuff doesn't matter if spiritual love is dead. What really matters is this other person's spiritual place. And so, that's why spiritual love can be most demanding. In other words, it can demand that I give up my rightful place. It can demand that I, as a husband, I'm in authority and you do what I say. And I set that aside. I'm a wife. I'm a woman. I'm this. I'm the boss. I'm whatever it may be. And to set that aside. And we don't want to do that. In the flesh, we don't want to do that. And it is for this reason, people, that so many Christ, so many preachers, pastors, theologians, Christians, try so hard to work around spiritual love. That's why they make the law having more authority than spiritual love. Righteousness and justice, exactly what Satan did. And in our minds we can say, yes, but it really does. No, it doesn't. It does not have priority over love. And then once we can start accepting this and seeing this in the essence of our God, a lot of things start coming together. But this is why people try so hard and work so hard. People, pastors, teachers, others, they try to work so hard around spiritual love, try to redefine it so that it doesn't intrude on my life that much. So I really don't have to do that. And I can be right because the Bible says I have this authority or this position, using that for my example. I'm very clear, if I stay under my authority, I can walk away with my good conscience. I stood on what was right. I stood on the law. I stood on my authority given to me. I stood on this. And nobody can say I'm wrong. Well, yeah, we can. But in my mind, then I don't have to do what love will say. I won't have to go to the cross for someone else. I won't have to bear someone else's burden of sin. Because I'm going to stand firm on law, and before God, I'll be right. And this is why we have to see there is no place for that law in the Christian's life. But they try to define it so that it doesn't intrude on their life, doesn't intrude on their freedom, doesn't intrude on their privacy, their authority, their position, and so forth. And it'll really allow them to not be sensitive to others, to the need of others, to where others are. And they never really have to deal with what love really is. And they come around a lot of different ways. Tough love, impersonal love, the love is what we don't really understand it until we have to go to law, because law has some teeth that we can put our teeth in that law. It's right there. Love nebulous. No, it isn't. But if I do that, then I don't have to do what love will cause me to do. And there's a big difference. And a lot of people really pride themselves of doing some good things when it will make them look good. You know, it's one thing to give, just picking money for a moment. It's one thing to give, you know, when you've got, you know, the extra buck. It's another thing when you're down to your last mite and you give it away, the widow's mite, and you give that to somebody. So it's just a lot of ways we try to get out of what love really is, what the environment is of love. Now, to misunderstand love, and what we're dealing with love, is to misunderstand your God, because God is love. So if we're misunderstanding what love is, we're misunderstanding some things about God and who and what God is. But it's for these type of reasons that Satan does such an excellent job at changing the definition of love. We saw in Galatians, what did he do? They sought to what? Distort the gospel. Not cast it aside, just distort it. Change it. That's what they want to do with love. Change what spiritual love means and how it works. So do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Now what I want you to look at right now is the weapon. Note the weapon of destruction. This is important. Note the weapon we use to destroy another believer for whom Christ died. A little mundane weapon called food. This is our weapon. But it really is more important than that. It's not just the concept of the food, our weapon. I want you to think about this. This is where one believer destroys another believer spiritually. With what? With sin? No. Not with sin. Our freedom. We destroy another believer for whom Christ died with our freedom. This is so important. The weapon used to destroy a believer is our freedom. The weapon used to destroy another believer is our superior knowledge of doctrine. I know I have the freedom to do this. I know I have this freedom. See? Now, what we're going to find out is that you do have freedom in Christ. And I want to tell you something. I'm getting more and more frightful of the things that a Christian really is involved in the area of freedom. But I won't talk about it because most couldn't handle it. Because it's superseded by something far more important than that. Is that, yes, we do have this freedom, things related to planet Earth. But there's something far more important. And that is spiritual love. Look with me at a study we've just gone through, but sometimes it's so good to see these things. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Look over Galatians. Now, I want you to think about what our weapon is. The weapon is the freedom to eat anything I want to eat. And I know there's not a problem in the world with me eating it. And this is just one example of many things of the freedom that Paul talks about. But he picks this one. And I know I have the freedom in Christ to do this. You don't know that. I do, though. And I know I can do it. And not a problem in the world. There is not one problem between myself and the Spirit of the living God in me. Or my Savior, or my Father. None. So what am I going to do with that freedom? I have that freedom. Look at me now. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What's the yoke of slavery? The law. What's one of the aspects of the law? What I can eat and not eat. Circumcision. A whole list of things. I don't want to go back under slavery. Therefore, I'm not going to be subordinated to those laws again. I have the freedom to eat anything I want to eat, just saying with our example. I have that freedom. And if I allow you, now what? If I allow you to cause me not to eat something, I'm not standing firm in the freedom I have in Christ. And boy, I'm going to stand firm, and it's just going to be your tough luck if you're hurt or destroyed by it. Okay. With that in mind, look now at chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, but you're called to. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love use your freedom in serving one another. There's a big difference now. Now there's a big, big difference. Okay, I have the freedom to eat whatever I want, but I'm going to use my freedom in spiritual love and therefore serve. And we've already studied serve one another in our one another series. This means I care about your spiritual growth. I care about your spiritual status. If this causes you to get out of the filling of the Spirit, a relationship with the Spirit of the living God, because I'm eating this food, which I have every right to eat, your spiritual relationship with the Holy Spirit is far more important to me. Set it aside. This is the way we're to use that freedom. And it is a height of arrogance. Hey, I have the right to eat, and I'm going to eat, and I'm not going to let you control me. You're just trying to control me. I went through all this kind of teaching. Weak controlling the strong, you can't let them do it. No, it's not weak controlling the strong. You tell me which is a stronger person. Somebody who's offended by something mundane as food, or a person who has the freedom to eat it and doesn't in his relationship with the Holy Spirit and with you and with the Lord. There's a stronger person by far, who thinks about the other person first than my freedom. So we have these things that are very important. Okay, I'm going to confuse you now. I'm going to confuse you. I'm going to do it on purpose. Get back with me, Galatians chapter 2. Now look what we're talking about. We're talking about I have the freedom to eat, but I'm not going to eat because it'll offend you, and I don't want to do that. Now, chapter 2, verse 4. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to try to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in suggesting to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Okay? In chapter 2, Paul doesn't go to circumcision and say, okay, well, we'll do that because we know that it'll offend you. We know that if we don't circumcise, that'll offend you, and so therefore we'll circumcise. So in chapter 2, he says, I'm not going to give in. Not going to. In Romans chapter 13 or 15, wherever we're in there, chapter 14, 13, 15 is in between. In chapter 14, verse 15, he says what? You don't eat. So in that sense, if you take a look at it, I am going to give in. I am going to give in. Whoa! Here, I'm not going to give in. Here, I'm going to give in, as it were, just to kind of just use that terminology. How do I know? How do I know when the truth of the gospel is at issue? How do I know when destroying a believer is at issue? See, people, this is why I'm telling you. We live by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Don't try to do this with doctrine. Because I want to tell you something. Person that knows enough doctrine, you come up to me and say, I use this doctrine and I made this decision, and I just to play with your head, I'll say, yeah, but what about this doctrine? You know you could have done used this doctrine and had you done an entirely different issue, and you walk out so confused. One minute you did the right thing, I'm never going to get this down. I don't know. You see what we can do with this? We can play with our head. We can all hear them. But then there's this doctrine that says, and then there's this doctrine. You ever do that on a test in school? I do it all the time in college. I think myself, that's why they've learned the best answer to give is the first one that comes to your head. So I always put, I don't know. And the thing is, we can do this with ourselves. That's why it's faith in the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Can I say to you, every time you don't eat food, I can't do that. I can't make that dogma. And I can't make the dogma you have the freedom, so you can go ahead if you want to. I can't say that either. Well, I can encourage you to do the same thing I do. Walk in the power of the Spirit and let Him guide. And you know, sometimes you may not even know. I wonder why I did. I wonder why I didn't. All I know was I prayed and this is what the Spirit wanted me to do and not do. And I really don't know all the things about it. So I wanted to show you all these things and how they work and they balance out and work against and for each other. So Galatians 5:13, we are to use our freedom to serve one another. Spiritual love, people, it edifies. Spiritual love will help a person to remain in the spiritual life, be profitable to his spiritual life, restoring to his spiritual life, reconciling. It's not going to hurt or destroy him. Now, you take away, here's the deal. You take away, because what did I just said a few moments ago, that understanding love is so vital because God is love. So let me show you where we're going here. God is love. If I misunderstand love, I misunderstand God. You take love away from God, which is exactly what Satan wanted to do. You take love away from God, what's our picture of God then? You take love away, we have a God who is absolute righteous and just. We have a God who is omniscient. That means that He knows everything. So we have a God who is omniscient, who knows all my sins, all my failures, all my wrongs. We have a God who is righteous and just. Well, where does that lead me? That leaves me in the old shed. That leaves me separated from God. That leaves me with absolutely no help. He is all-knowing. He knows all about the condition. He knows that I am in a hopeless, helpless condition. Here I am, hopeless, helpless condition, headed for eternity, as it were, separated from Him. That's where this God leaves us. The God I have on the board, right here, that's where it leaves us. That's hopeless. That's helpless. We have nothing that's there. But you add love, you add this, it changes the whole perspective of God now. The whole perspective of God. Without even understanding how He's going to do it, I now have something, as it were, just in talking, I now have something that I can appeal to. I now have something that I can, that gives some hope. Now I have something that we can appeal to in this God. God's love is really the foundation of our hope and our basis. The kind of love is essential. Now, let's talk about the kind of love. God is love, okay? People, I know you're sinners. I know you're headed for eternal separation. I know all these things, but there's nothing I can do about it. I'm a holy God, righteous God, and you're condemned, but I love you. You ever have anybody tell you they love you, and you go, yeah, right, big deal. Doesn't mean a thing. I'd rather you give me a quarter so I can go buy a cup of coffee, because it'll be more beneficial to me. This would do nothing for me. But I want you to understand what love is. The love of God is, I know your condition, and I am going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to do something about it out of my love. I'm going to do something about it. I will offer my Son to take care of your transgressions. Now, that's the love you can trust. That's the love you can go to. That's the love that changes everything. That's the kind of God we have. But people, what is difficult, and I'm trying to get you to see, is this is the kind of love that the Holy Spirit pours into you. the same kind of love that sees something and is going to do something about it. People, it is the most useless. And if you've ever had anybody say it to you, only then will you understand how nauseating it is for somebody to say, I love you, and you know. They don't, and it doesn't mean anything, and they're still going to divorce, and they're still going to stab, and they're still going to sue, or they're still, whatever it is. Well, what does that word mean then to you? Doesn't mean anything. I love you, but you're a sinner. I'm righteous. I'm going to condemn you, but I love you. Take your love. I don't want to be blasphemous here, people, but take your love and serve it. Because it isn't, doesn't mean a thing. What is his love? I'll do whatever it takes to reconcile you to me. I'll put my son on the cross. Ah, that's what love is. Doesn't have to, but it did because he loves. And I think he does have to. You want to word it that way? So, God's love, people, is the totality of what God is what I want you to begin to see in your mind as we continue through our study of love. This is the totality of what God is. Because we can take all of the holiness of God, and guess what? I'm still be saved. He is totally holy. I am totally a transgressor, and I'm still saved. And I can still be spiritual. What does that tell me? The totality of God is his love. This is what God is. He knows our sinful state, and he did something about it. God demonstrated what kind of love he has toward us in that while we were sinners, what? He sent his son to die for us. So, now, think about this. Stay with me. If that's how important love is to the very being of God, how important do you think love is to you? Spiritual love inside of you. If it's that important to the very being of God, how important is spiritual love in your life, in your relationship with your husband, your wife, your friends, single life, work, social life, church, everywhere you go, buying a ticket at an airline, say anywhere, buying groceries in a, whatever you're driving down the freeway, wherever we are. If it's that important to God, and I hope that in just these few minutes I've made showed you how important that love is to the being of God. Take it away, and what do you have? Have a different kind of love, what do you have? But the kind of love that we're talking about that God has, look what it did to the essence of God for you. Now, think about what that same love will mean to you in your life. People, it is essential that you and I have the love. This is why Christ made it the new commandment. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Spiritual love is so beneficial to you. This is how important it is to God. This is how important it is to you. How does it benefit me? People, everything that you and I do in our life depends on this love. Everything. I don't care what you do. If it's not done in spiritual love, it doesn't profit you at all. It doesn't help you at all. It doesn't do anything for you at all if it's not done in love. Oh, you can go out tonight and give $100 to some street person, and let me assure you, it'll help the street person for a while, a day or two until he drinks it all. But I'm talking about what it does for you if it's not done in love. People, it just doesn't mean anything. I don't care what you do. I don't care how honest you are at work. I don't care how nice you are to people. It just doesn't matter. If what you and I do is not done in the power of the Holy Spirit, therefore in spiritual love, it doesn't matter. It is spiritual love that changes everything about you, makes you useful, gives utility to everything that you do. It's profitable to you. Makes you who and what you are. Is the spiritual love. Just as your love made God what he is to us. That's why I did that 5 minutes there with you. It's a crucial 5 minutes to me. Take away that love that we're talking about from God, and what's your view of God? What kind of God do you have? Add that love back, and it changes the whole perspective of God. take away spiritual love from you. Be out of the filling of the Spirit, in other words, if that's what I'm talking about. Walk in the flesh. And then walk in the Spirit with spiritual love. It changes you dramatically. It doesn't make you better. It changes you. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit doesn't make us better. It changes us. It's not about making improving our life. It's about changing it. Verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become an echoing sound and a clanging cymbal. Just doesn't matter. The language of men and the language of angels. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Verse 2 here, which is where we are, deals with knowledge and faith. Deals with those aspects of spiritual gifts. If you do not have spiritual love, people, you say nothing. If you do not have spiritual love, you are nothing. I don't care how much faith you have. Some people just have a gift of faith, and that's a wonderful thing. You ever run into those people? We're envious of it. But if they don't have spiritual love, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. It's spiritual love that's going to make all the difference in the world. And this is why I continually remind you, it's not defined in the Bible, it's described. It's described in your life. All you have to do is look at your life. It's described, first of all, in the environment it makes in our souls. And then it makes an environment around us. I feel like the ideal of the spiritual love is a great alchemizer. It alchemizes. That is, it is a power, or a process that transforms everything we do into something valuable. You can take giving some money without spiritual love, giving money with spiritual love, changed it dramatically. Wasn't even the same deal. That's how it does. That's what spiritual love does. It alchemizes, turns it into something very precious. That's what all the alchemists all look for. They look for that which would turn common element like a rock into something very valuable like gold. They couldn't do it. Religion today, most denominations and most movements today are alchemists. They're trying to get the right formula that will transform everything about us into something valuable before God. People, it's so simple. The philosopher's stone, if you please, that's what the alchemists are looking for, is spiritual love. That's all it is. It's not hidden, and you don't have to work, and you don't have to try a lot of experiments. I'll tell you right now, the philosopher's stone, that process that will take something that is just common and turn it into something precious is the love that is given to you by the Holy Spirit. That's all it is. It's a secret. It's not a secret. Just the problem is a lot of people don't believe it. They don't know how to get and understand this love. Okay. Deals with knowledge. But people, verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, we get the prophecy, and then I know all mysteries and all knowledge. Let's deal with mysteries and knowledge. That's an awesome concept. It's an awesome concept. I understand all the mysteries of the church. I understand the mystery of Christ. I understand the mystery of the Holy Spirit. I understand all prophecy. I know exactly when everything is going to occur, how it's going to occur, all of these things. But if you have not love, it profits you nothing. Nothing. It's of no value to you. You've got a lot of knowledge, and there are a lot of people with knowledge, and we like to. This is one of the great problems, and I hope this will help you. That some to what we call true knowledge, but they don't have the love. They don't have the filling of the Spirit. They don't have the love. It's of no profit. Yeah, but think about the knowledge. No, we're talking about this. It's of no profit. It's of no value. Turn one more time to 1 Corinthians 8. Oh, we might do it again, so just say one more time. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, just very quickly, because it's so powerful and important to Paul and important to this whole thing of knowledge. We talked about spiritual gifts and how having a charismatic spiritual gift or a tongue spiritual gift and all of this, that doesn't mean anything if it's not in love. Now, Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. We'll just read it. Not concerning things sacrificed to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. And I love this. We all have knowledge. You've got knowledge. I've got knowledge. All God's children got knowledge. You know, a big deal. Knowledge makes arrogant. Now, this is both groups. I've got knowledge that eating of the food is bad. So I'm going to, that's the way I'm going to have you live and I'm going to live. I have knowledge that I have the right to eat it and the freedom to eat it. And I'm going to stand on that. We all got knowledge. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It makes you arrogant. I'm going to tell you you can't eat, and I'm not going to eat, and I'm a better Christian. I'm going to tell you I have the right to eat, and I don't care whether you like it or not. I have the freedom, and I'm right before God, and I'm filled with Spirit eating this meat. So, you want to eat your Brussels sprouts, you go ahead. I'm eating this. And I have a freedom in Christ to do so. We're both arrogant. Arrogant. Both of us, with our knowledge. Now, continuing, but love edifies. You know, my knowledge and my understanding is you shouldn't eat of this meat. That's my knowledge and my understanding. But I want to tell you something. Out of spiritual love, I don't care if you eat or not. I'm not gonna let that destroy. You know, I have the freedom to eat. And I know I have the freedom to eat. But if that's gonna hurt you, if that's gonna upset you, if that's gonna disturb your spiritual relationship with Christ, it's all right. I'm not gonna eat the Brussels sprouts, but I won't eat that. So this is what edifies. Because I care about you. I don't care about my not to or my freedom to, it's what is going to edify. Verse 2, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, as both of these groups are supposing, he has not yet known as he ought to know. He has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him, that is by God. And that's powerful. That takes you to the real issue. All right, let me just give you a few points in summary tonight of this. We haven't dealt with points too much. Every now and then, good to get you back in the back. Those of you that do take notes. One, the believer in Christ with doctrine. And I'm talking about truth. I'm talking about that he's learning the power of the Spirit. Knows that all things are lawful. All things are lawful. Knows that. But it is spiritual love that guides in the use of that knowledge. It is spiritual love that guides in the use of that knowledge of freedom. I have the freedom to eat, but it is spiritual love that will guide. There is something of far greater importance that needs to be considered than my freedom. And that is the other believer. Two, a believer knows of sin, that sin is wrong. Knows when another believer sins. But it is spiritual love that guides that knowledge. It is spiritual love that guides to restore or to judge. The Pharisees were right in the issue of the woman caught in adultery. They were totally wrong in what they did with their knowledge. And Christ straightened them out. This is why it's so important in Galatians chapter 6, 1. That is if you catch a believer in sin. You're right. They are in sin. Now what are you going to do with your knowledge? Are you going to use your knowledge to edify them or to destroy them? How are you going to use your knowledge? How are you going to use what you come up with? Three, doctrinally, you may be very right from the aspect of law and the fact that they did sin. They did something specifically wrong. But you are wrong if you use your knowledge to make yourself superior and self-righteous and their judge. 4, spiritual love guides in the use of knowledge. Spiritual love guides in the use of knowledge. Knowledge is there. The use of the knowledge is by the power of the Spirit. The use of your understanding is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And 5, it is very dangerous to think that you know all there is to know, or that you have superior knowledge. People, I just cannot, I'd like to spend time on personally talking with you about that one. There are just so many little groups. Little group here, and a little group there, and a little group over here, and a little group over here, and a group here. We understand it. We got it. We really got the truth, and we really understand it. And boy, nobody else does understand it like we do. And you don't have prophecy down right, or you don't have this down right, and you don't have, we've got to this, and boy, we're the only ones that are right, and don't do that. Your superior knowledge has done nothing but make you arrogant. Your superior understanding of Scripture, of the law, of all of these things has just made you arrogant. It does not edify. It does not give you spiritual love. All of this has to be alchemized with spiritual love. You can tell these people, they become very separatist. Well, you know, our group here, and it's in this group where we are to love. But not over here. Well, you just go do your, well, you go, no. No, that's why the body of Christ is so fragmented. So jealous, so competing. Because we've all got our little superior knowledge. Our little superior understanding. Well, people, I want to tell you something. The person who is characterized by having really what the issue is the person who loves as Christ loves. Somebody comes along, well, we have this year of prophecy. Well, you believe Christ is coming again? Yeah. You think he's going to call home the body of Christ? Yeah. You think he's going to rule in Jerusalem for that? Yeah. Well, what are we going to do? Separate because we disagree on when? People, it is just a shame with the church, where the condition of the church is. But what is the problem? The problem is not knowledge. The problem is the absence of something. The problem is the absence of spiritual love. Christ did not command us, I want every one of you to think exactly the same way about all doctrines. He didn't say that. I want every one of you to have the attitude in you that I have. Love one another as I love you. That's what I want you to have. No one is superior. What spiritual love does, it edifies everyone else around. It does not try to see who knows more and separate and divide. And I've had it, all I'm going to have of superior knowledge. That sets me apart and just aloof from everyone else. There is such dangerous arrogance in that. But spiritual love takes a big burden off of you. To just love as Christ loved. Well, we will resume at this point next Tuesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we pray that your Spirit will continue to open our eyes that we might see. We are so burdened with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We are so burdened with it. We are so laden with it. It's part of our whole flesh nature. And sometimes, Heavenly Father, what we see the Spirit trying to reveal to us in spiritual love just goes so much against things that we, our first tendency is to say no and close him off. But we're very thankful that you're a patient, long-suffering, loving God. and you'll continue to open our eyes if we'll let you. And continue to walk by faith in your spirit to see these things. To see what Christ really does look like. He looks like this life. Father, we pray that you continue to open our eyes that we might see. In Christ's name, amen. Did I give you that IRS thing that I got?